the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. This is, if you like, the language of the atheist. And with God's word before us, let us draw nigh to him in prayer and pray for his blessing upon the ministry of divine truth. Our Father, as we come to thy word, we thank thee for it. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt send forth the third person of the divine triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit, to come and to illuminate the page of Holy Scripture, to speak unto our souls and to our hearts, and Lord, to search and to find out. And should it be, and if it is so, that there are those in the gathering tonight who bear the language of the atheist, who are not washed in thy blood, who are not cleansed and purified and made whole in Christ Jesus, that this would be the night of their soul's conversion. That thou will bring them, Lord, to an end of themselves and into the very family and the fold of the Lord. Father, hear us now and answer our prayer and step into the situation and speak to us. This we pray. Give us grace. Give us help and strength. Give us unction from on high. And Lord, as we minister forth thy word, I take the promised Holy Spirit to fill me to the uttermost. Lord, stand with us now and guide our tongue in Jesus' name. Amen. And for his sake. Amen. In the city of London, the spirit of the atheist is running very, very high. There is a sense of euphoria in the camp of the atheists. They think that they have Christians on the run. They allege to be sick and tired of hearing that they are going to be damned in hell if they do not repent. And so they have come up with an answer all of their own. It takes the form of an advert with the words, "There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life." It is believed that this advert might appear in buses in London in the month of January. It is also reckoned that it may even go countrywide. And who knows? It may even appear in buses in Northern Ireland. That advert again, may I repeat, "There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life." The group behind this venture, they claim that they are tired of hearing time and time again the word and the counsel of believers. They say that they're fed up and called and classified as unbelievers, which of course they are. However, their action came about as a result of a text of Scripture which did appear on a London bus. It ran like this: "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" It doesn't come from the authorized version of Scripture, but of course, it's very likely that they were offended to think that Jesus Christ is coming again. And even by the Word of God, as it came out of whatever version it came from, we know not, perhaps they were offended to discover that they have no faith in God at all. May I again repeat their advert? "There's probably no God." That's wishful thinking, because we know that there is a God. Now, perhaps you're wondering, well, what relevance does all this have for us here in Northern Ireland? Well, I believe that what has been made manifest in London is true of the spirit of our age. When you speak with the average person today in the street, in the shop, around the corner, you soon realize that God is not in their thoughts. Very quickly we come to that determination and that deduction. They prepare for tomorrow, that is, the world at large, as though it were inconceivable not to think of their being there. However, James, over in his epistle, he warned and he said, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little season and then vanisheth away. And he reminds us, for that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. We will go here or we will go there. Now there is a word of caution, even unto the very godly. Because we have no guarantee ourselves of being here tomorrow, much less the world. Do you see the relevancy of this text of Scripture? The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. There is the language, as I say, of the atheist. And when we come to the point and we look at this verse, the verse 4 of Psalm 10, surely a blind man can see how far the citizens of David's time, of the psalmist, how far they have fled from the Lord. And is there not a parallel to our own day? How that even the citizens of our own country, how far they have removed themselves and embraced the spirit of this age, so much so that their very language today is incorporated in the closing line of the verse 4 of Psalm 10. God is not in all his thoughts. Now I trust today and I assume and I presume that you believe that there is a God. I take that for granted. I don't feel tonight that we have to labor upon a point, as it were, to prove the God, his existence. I'm moving on from that aspect. And tonight I wish to steer you from the false into the truth. As we look upon the language of the atheist, I wonder, is this the language of your heart? God is not in all your thoughts. If that be so, then I trust by the Spirit of God tonight that He will be in your thoughts. And that you will remember the truth that you hear. Now with the help of the Spirit of God tonight, we want to recognize three things. We want to look at three things from the verse 4 of Psalm 10 as we think upon the language of the atheist. Firstly, recognizing atheism. That's the first thing I want you to see from Psalm 10 and the verse 4. Recognizing atheism. The psalmist David has met with many different sorts of people and men throughout his long and illustrious reign. And here he complains of the wicked. Here he raises an objection against them. And he says of them that their speech in their heart is such that they speak and say there is no God. God is not in all his thoughts. In other words, the literal translation of that final phrase is this: all his thoughts are, there is no God. God is not in all his thoughts. Or all his thoughts are, there is no God. It equally could be read like that. And this is how you recognize the atheist. They are marked by rank ignorance. The Gnostics. I'm sure you've heard of a Gnostic. Well, the Latin translation of that is ignorant. And here we're looking at the atheism, very, very similar. And such a person is in denial of God. They deny the Lord's existence. You can see that this is the mark of the atheist here, rank ignorance. In the verse 4, God is not in all his thoughts. Or all his thoughts are, there is no God. There is nothing that you can say that would prove that to them. They reason with themselves that because they have not seen God with their own eyes, then there is no God. Of course, that is proven in many places in Scripture. If you were to think upon the children of Israel as they departed forth and crossed the Red Sea, they came to the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses was invited by God to come up onto the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. He did so. He spent 40 days and 40 nights there upon Mount Sinai. And in his absence, there were those among the camp who said to the children of Israel, where are thy gods? They put a seed thought, a doubt, in the mind of the people. The very God who had proved and revealed himself to them in 10 inescapable ways. The plagues.
and moreover had opened a passage through the Red Sea. They knew God existed. But what did they do? They made a golden calf. And they promoted that in their midst and said, Israel, here are thy gods. Because they couldn't see God, they had begun to doubt that there was a God. Turn over in your Bible to John chapter 10. John chapter 20 rather. John chapter 20. You have a man by the name of Thomas. I'm sure you know well this passage of Scripture in John chapter 20. But if you look in the verse 24 now, Thomas was not with the others when the Lord appeared in the upper room. And we pick up the reading here in the verse 24 of John chapter 20. And here we're told, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Rank ignorance. You know, what Thomas said, is that not true of our own day? People fail to believe the record that is contained within the Word of God. People fail to believe what is spoken of in Scripture. Let me just read one more verse to you. Just keep your Bible open there, John chapter 20. But as I think upon Isaiah 53, the verse 1, let me read this verse to you. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who hath believed our report? How many myriads of sermons have been preached? How many times has man been told about Christ and of the crucifixion? And yet sinners will not believe. Why is it today that men and women in unbelief will not come into God's house? Why is it today that they'll not come into Ballymigurney? Why is it today that we find that there's such an apathy in the land? It's because of the spirit of atheism. Men do not believe. You see, they're just like Thomas that we're viewing here in John chapter 20. Who hath believed our report, as Isaiah said? And when we see the verse 26 of John 20, and after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, do you see this? He singles this man out. And he says to him, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And mark this, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know, it is a blessed thing to believe. It is a blessed thing to have a creed. The Chinese have a creed in which they acknowledge no God. But as you observe their homes and you look at their shops, they are full of idols. In Christendom, we have a creed. I was brought up in the Church of Ireland and I cannot really recall the creed. I know I should. But I left when I was 11. Perhaps there's some excuse for me. I've forgotten. But you know, that tonight as we were in our opening hymn, we sang a hymn which, if you like, has a creed in it. The hymn 204 said, let us sing of His love once again, of the love that can never decay, of the blood of the Lamb who was slain, till we praise Him again in that day. I believe Jesus saves. There is a creed of a believer. I believe Jesus saves. Tell me today, is that your creed? Do you believe that Jesus saves? Has He saved your soul? as He plucked you from as a firebrand from the burning of you, a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know, as we look upon Psalm chapter 10 and the verse 4, God is not in all His thoughts. Here we're looking at the language of the atheist, and here we're recognizing atheism, and I'm showing you that there is rank ignorance in such. You know, when you look around today, there are many like those examples I've made, and permit me to make one more example, the rich farmer. A man who said, I will tear down my barns and build greater. Is that not the spirit of our own age? And why is it that man does that? It's because God is not in all his thoughts. They think they're never going to die. They think there's no God with whom they must reckon with. That's how you can mark the spirit of atheism today, by rank ignorance, also by riotous living. And this extends to their conduct, how they live, their purposes, their schemes. They carry on in life as though they were going to live forever. When you look at the context here, we have it, a running commentary upon the riotous living. If you want to recognize the atheism of the spirit of the age, you can see their licentiousness. There in the verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. They are morally unrestrained. Look at the verse 2, back up to that. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. They persecute the poor. They are morally unrestrained. There is their licentiousness. If you were to take examples of those that dwell in our world today, in the cities of London, even the city of Belfast, a prostitute, the gay pride marcher, the PH3 pinup. Now I know that these are extreme cases of licentiousness, but they all have one thing in common. What is that? It's a seared conscience. They have removed from their thoughts that there is a God with whom they have to do and stand before. And it's very easy for us to do that as well. Every single one of us will stand before the great white throne of judgment. And we each individually will give answer as to the things that we have done. And woe betide those that are living in licentiousness and have died in it. Because of their riotous living, they say God is not in all their thoughts. Indeed, all their thoughts are there is no God. You can think of their language. It is like the foolish prattle of a fool. The verse 3 of Psalm 10 says, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. Do you see that? He's boasting. And he blesseth the covetous. What a fool he is. To bless those that covet, whom the Lord abhorreth. There is one who is putting himself in complete variance against God. And this is the language of the atheist. He's like a prating fool. He boasteth. He blesseth himself. He abhorreth the Lord. Look at the verse 6. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. What a fool he is to think that he'll never be moved. To think that he'll never be in adversity. But yes, this is their language. There is further boasting there. Look at verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Three different clear delineations of the language of the atheist there. We don't really have time to enlarge upon it, but there you can see that his mouth is full of cursing, of deceit and fraud, and under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Now that simply means that under his tongue there is crookedness. There is iniquity. Look moreover at their lifestyle. The verse 4 says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. There is a life that is marked by pride, and such is his countenance. His path is one of grievousness. Verse 5, his ways are always grievous. My judgments are far off, far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. That's how we recognize atheism. We see it in their rank ignorance. We see it in their riotous living. Through their licentiousness, their language, their lifestyle. God is not in all his thoughts. Or again, for the sake of repeating myself, as we think upon the Hebrew, all his thoughts are, there is no God. That suggests the philosophy in his life. They block God out of their lives. They blot him out. They divorce themselves from the fact that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. God is not in their thoughts. I remember, I was going to say this summer, but I have to say last summer, 2008, going up to the Gay Pride Parade in Londonderry to protest. And there were a group of young people got out of a car in front of the hotel that had a huge poster. They duly crossed the road and they went to a policeman and they held at him and said, okay, we went and stood. And they came in boldly, stood in front of our protest. On the back, they had a picture of Iris Robinson. And they had some words of a derogatory fashion on her. But on the other side, that I had a picture of one of the Carry-On cast on the TV. And underneath it were these words. Above it were these words, there is no God. And below it, carry on sinning. Carry on sinning. That is the philosophy of our age. And that is the philosophy and the language of the atheist. And because of that, they will endure the curse and the wrath of God unless they seek repentance and forgiveness. Now maybe you might say to me, well, preacher, I'm not quite so bad. I admit that. I appreciate that. I acknowledge that. You might say to me, well, all of these things that are reported and recorded here in Psalm chapter 10, it's not true of me. But let's bear in mind one thing that is true of you and is true of them. And what is that? They blot God out of their lives. God is not in all their thoughts, and that is true of the sinner today. You're blotting God out of your life, and neither is God in your thoughts. Because you are saying within your heart, every time you go out of God's house, as a Christ rejecter, you are saying, I will not have this man to rule over me. Have you those atheistic tendencies? Well, secondly, notice with me the ruin of atheism. You know, mortal, finite man cannot perpetually shake his puny fist in the face of the Almighty. God has not forgotten. Verse 11 says, he hath said in his heart, that is the atheist, God hath forgotten. But God has not forgotten. Pride has entered into the heart of the atheist, and with it foolishness and a false security. Remember his thoughts. There's probably no God. And therefore, in light of the verse 6, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Those who place themselves furthest from God are the nearest to ruin itself. And here is this atheist in the days of David, and he's saying, I shall not be moved. There used to be a chorus many years ago, a little theme song, we shall not be moved. Well, actually the language here in the verse 6, I shall not be moved means this, I have enough laid up for many years. And it's incorporated into the language of the verse 11 that he has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. God hath not seen, in other words. But God hath seen. And God does see the sin and the wickedness of man's nature. God sees sin. A careful reading of the verses 7 and following will reveal this to the soul. And it shows that resides within the heart of this atheist. And what is that? It is sin. We see it in verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. And under his tongue is mischief and iniquity. That's the word that should be placed in there. Iniquity. And it's the word for sin. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in a den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He croucheth, verse 10, he humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. His mouth is filled, he's spitting venom, he's breathing out slaughters. That's in view in the verse 7. There is sin in the heart, and I want to say today that because of sin, it is the ruin of the soul. And God is a righteous and a just God, and he will destroy and punish sin. He hath said in his heart, verse 11, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Is that true? Has God seen your sin? Does God see it? Of course he does. Sin is exceeding sinful, and God hates sin. And the psalmist here is speaking with astonishment at the wickedness of the wicked. And he is saying, moreover, in teaching that sin is exceeding sinful and sin is punishable. The Bible teaches, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There is the ruin of sin, and therefore there is the ruin of atheism. There is a destroyer of sin. Verse 12, arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. What an entreaty there is in that 12th verse. Arise, O God, lift up thine hand. What is in view there in the speech of the hand of God? Well, I believe that it is pointing to the hand of judgment and the hand of justice. Do you remember in the book of Daniel? We were told when Belshazzar was reveling, when the party was at its height, there appeared the manifestation of a hand writing upon the wall, Meeni, Meeni, Tekel, Upharsin. And the interpretation was, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. In Daniel's time, it was the finger. But here is the hand. And here is the hand of judgment. And here is the destroyer of sin. God must punish sin. He must punish sin. And there is the entreaty of the psalmist David in the verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. And he repeats it again in the verse 14. Thou hast seen it. Referring to their sin. Oh yes, they said in the verse 11, he hideth his face, he will never see it. But David knows that God has seen, and he says in the verse 14, thou hast seen, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. Oh, there is coming a day of judgment and of justice. And I believe the hand is referring to the majestic hand of God, to his judgment. It refers to his kingship, his lordship over creation. There will be the ruin of the atheism. And I wonder today, will you be ruined? Will God's hand be laid upon you in judgment? Will God's finger point to your heart and to your soul and say, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting? We have recognized atheism. We have seen the ruin of atheism. What thirdly of the recovery? The recovery from atheism. I wish to show you that there is recovery. There is deliverance. There is emancipation from it. And here in the context, in the verse 15, again it's a petition of the psalmist. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. David knows well how that there is the recovery from atheism. And what does he speak here? You know, sinners are held in the strong arm of Satan's bondage. And David says, break thou the arm of the wicked. It takes a mightier than Satan to deliver the soul. And right now the sinner is in bondage, they're in slavery. If you could only see your soul, you would see that it's shackled. You are not free. You are in bondage. You are held captive. And you need deliverance. And the psalmist David is pointing to that deliverance. He says, break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. And I love that final phrase. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. There is a snapping of the fetters that bind the soul. That's in view there. The delivering of the captives. Oh, break thou the arm of the wicked and seek out his wickedness. There has to be a snapping of the fetters that bind the soul. There has to be a breaking of these. The bondage of the will. But how does that severance come? There is a severance from all sin. In the verse 15, seek out his wickedness till thou find none. What is in view there? I think if you want to use a practical analogy is this. If you were to take an orange in your hand, in the hand of a strong man, and you were to squeeze it, the juice would flow. And what the Lord is saying here through the psalmist is, break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. It is the blood of Christ that squeezes out the sin of your nature. It is the blood of atonement. The light of the world. The brightness of Christ. The beauty, the effulgence of his person. The Lion of the tribe of Judah that breaks the bondage of your soul and delivers you from captivity. It is he who grants severance from sin. It is he who comes in and enters in. Break thou the arm of the wicked. It speaks surely of the entrance of Christ into the heart of the atheist. Whereas formerly there was no faith. Now there is faith. Now there is a trust. There is a reliance upon the Lord. There is an even strong faith. You know, all I can do is point you to the Lamb of God, the verse 16. The Lord is King forever and ever. The Lord, Jehovah God, He is King forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of His land. There is no heathen, there is no atheist in His land. You will never get to heaven with the spirit of atheism. If you today are unregenerate, if you today are yet in your sin, if you today are still in the bondage, and your language is, God in all your thoughts, there is no God. You need deliverance right away from that. Right away. You cannot continue in that state. Because it will ruin your soul. But thank God there is recovery. And that is found only in Christ. Oh, may Christ today seek out your wickedness till thou find none. May Christ today come into your heart and into your soul and eradicate it. It is possible. In a moment in time. If you by faith cry unto Him for in repentance, confessing your sin before Him, He will come in. He will sup with you and you with Him. The language of the atheist today is God is not in all his thoughts. Is that your language? It's not mine.
There are others here, it's not their language either, because God is in their thoughts. They love the Lord, and they're washed in His blood. Are you? Are you saved? If you're not, be saved tonight.